Grace and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that the election is finally, mercifully, over, let's talk a little about politics. Now, this is about as political as I'm ever going to get, at least speaking from the pulpit, so consider this your warning. Ready? Last week's election, President-elect Trump, and everything happening in Washington, it doesn't matter all that much. Whether history remembers last Tuesday as the dawn of a new era of prosperity for America, or the final nail in the coffin of the Republic, yes, we've actually heard both of those, it doesn't matter all that much. Whether Trump is the best president since Washington, or the second coming of Nixon and Carter put together in terms of corruption and or incompetence, it doesn't matter all that much. Do you know why it doesn't matter? Because we Christians hold dual citizenship. We are certainly citizens of the United States of America, and we certainly pray for God to bless our nation and its leaders, including and especially our president, whoever it may be. But our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our true ruler is not the Donald, but the Savior. As John tells us in Revelation 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, and also of the presidents on earth. Consequently, we have nothing to fear from this world and its rulers, because we are secure under the eternal protection of our loving, benevolent King, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is the heart of today's gospel reading. God is in control. Our reading starts with some of Jesus' disciples and followers commenting on the beautiful architecture of Jerusalem. And at this point, Jerusalem does, in fact, have very impressive and beautiful architecture. Jerusalem had been captured and recaptured numerous times over the course of its history, back at around 600 BC, give or take a decade or three. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, but only to be rebuilt under Nehemiah and Ezra. But at this time, Jerusalem is under direct Roman rule after King Herod had been king for 40-something years, with his reign ending right around the birth of Christ. And during his reign, Herod had undertaken some major capital improvement, a major capital improvement campaign, at this point about 30 years prior. And so Herod worked very hard to improve the city's architecture all throughout his reign, and this included rebuilding and improving on the temple. And yet, Jesus looks at all of this beautiful architecture, looks at this city, the holy city, and says that it is about to be destroyed. And in similar fashion to its overthrow by the Babylonians 6 centuries hence, or previous. The city is about to be utterly destroyed. In verse 6, Jesus says, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You had to work to destroy a city that badly. And this, in turn, for Jesus provides a jumping-off point to talk about the end times. that false prophets will arise and claim to speak for God, but instead will lead people astray after lies. There will be wars and tumults. There will be natural disasters coming more and more frequently. This is going to be scary. This is going to be a terrifying time for all people, including God's people. And this also sounds a little too much like our world today for our comfort. False prophets do, in fact, keep on popping up all around, both within and without the church, teaching lies in the name of Jesus. The Middle East is in an uproar. Well, the Middle East has kind of been in an uproar since there was a Middle East. There are wars, tumults, rumors of war. There are natural disasters here and there all around. Hurricanes keep pounding the coasts. Tornadoes keep stirring up the Midwest. This is looking way too much like the end, like Jesus' picture of the end times. But you know what the worst part of all of this is? It's not the depiction of what's going to happen in the world. It's the depiction of what is going to happen to God's people beforehand. Even before this, Jesus says in verse 12, "Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." Even before things start going bad for the world, even before the world starts tearing apart at the seams, things will get bad for God's followers. The unbelievers will lay hands on believers and persecute them. They will deliver them up to the Jewish synagogues for religious, quote, justice. They will deliver them up to the Roman prisons for secular, quote, justice. The believers will stand before secular authorities because of their faith in Jesus. What is that going to look like? And sure enough, that is exactly what happened to Jesus' followers within the first 4 decades after the crucifixion. 11 of the 12 apostles suffered martyrdom at the hands of the religious and secular rulers, both the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders. Even John, who was the only apostle to die of natural causes, faced exile, attempted poisoning, and attempted boiling in oil, all for the name of Jesus. The early church faced prolonged and intense suffering, punctuated by periods of intense persecution from the Roman authorities. Stonings, beheadings, whippings, crucifixions, immolations, that was a normal Thursday for them. In fact, tradition holds that Paul and Peter were both killed in Rome. Paul was brought before Caesar not once, but twice at least, before being beheaded just outside Rome on the Laurentine Way. Even today, our brothers and sisters around the world face this every single day. Arrest, imprisonment, heavy fines for their belief, and even execution are just some of the forms of persecution suffered by our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. In our prayers today, we are remembering some of our brothers and sisters who face persecution. In Mexico, a young girl whose Zapatista parents refused to let her go to church. That's just in Mexico. A church leader who was jailed on false charges. Believers in remote areas of Africa who face persecution from their neighbors. All of this didn't happen centuries ago. It's happening today. Believers face persecution around the world. Even here in America, we don't face that kind of intense persecution, but it's coming. regardless of who was elected on Tuesday, eventually it's coming. Churches and pastors, even today, are sued for operating in line with their conscience with regard to the sanctity of marriage. A church in Iowa was actually sued by the state Civil Rights Commission for not allowing men in their women's restroom. A group of Houston pastors a couple years back were told by the mayor to hand over their sermons for review, just in case they were speaking from the pulpit about the city's transgender bathroom ordinance. Is worse yet to come for us in this country? That is a scary thought. And yet, Jesus does not talk about this time as a time of terror and danger, but as an opportunity. Being brought before kings and governors is not something to fear for God's people, but an opportunity to bear witness. As Jesus says in verse 13, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. You know, back when that Houston story first broke, I actually gave it quite a bit of thought what I would have done in their place. If it had been me, obviously the first thing I would have done is to direct the mayor to our church website and the sermon archives that are available there. Why should I need to drop them all off in paper when you can just listen to them? And then I would have handed her a Bible and said, everything I preach comes directly out of here. But could you imagine being given the opportunity, given that opportunity to proclaim your faith, or the opportunity to proclaim your faith on a national stage? Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, was given just that opportunity shortly after the communists took over Romania. All of the country's church leaders were brought together into a single auditorium and instructed to stand up and tell a live radio audience that Christianity and communism, an atheist system, were the same, were compatible. Wurmbrand, when it got to his turn, he got up, went over to the microphone, and preached for quite some time about the superiority of Christ over all the governments of the world. This marked him for imprisonment, but it also proclaimed the gospel to a huge audience that needed to hear that message of hope and confidence in Christ. Jesus tells us not to fear such opportunities. He also says not to plan in advance, because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. By his indwelling in us, the Holy Spirit reshapes us, giving us the mouth to speak, giving us the words to say. He did that for Moses in Exodus 4:12 when he says, I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Moses spoke to Pharaoh using God's words, the words that God gave him to say. And God did the same thing for the prophets as well, as in Jeremiah, where he tells Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. God will use you as his instrument to speak his word. Do not fear. Though one of the most ridiculous elections in recent memory is mercifully over, do not fear. Though we do not know what the next 4 years will bring, whether for good or for ill, do not fear. Though we hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not fear. Though there are natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes all around us, do not fear. Though our brothers and sisters around the world face persecution, do not fear. Though we ourselves may soon be placed under the sickle of persecution, do not fear. Instead, straighten up and raise your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. I'm not sure how many of you saw this on Facebook before the election. It was making the rounds probably August, September, October or so. But there was a spoof campaign making the rounds, SMOD 2016. What on earth is a SMOD, you're probably asking? Sweet Meteor of Death. In other words, just end it all already. Well, our redemption does not draw near in the form of a sweet meteor of death, but in the form of the Son of Man clothed in white and riding a white horse, surrounded by his angelic host. Our King is coming back. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are only sojourners in this province, seemingly distant from the center of his rule. But the King comes to reassert his claim of lordship over his people. He comes to make straight what is crooked, make peaceful what is in strife. Our King comes to set everything aright again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord unto life everlasting. Amen.